and stuff. But we'll be all right. I'll just let that load up. Honesty versus lies, or greater than lies. We've been doing this series the last couple of weeks. And we want to look at where we value things in culture and where Christians or the Bible value things. And sometimes there's a little bit of a clash. Now, anybody who's a normal Aussie is going to say honesty is important. It's very embedded into our culture. I was listening to a speaker a few years ago, and he spoke about an Indian friend of his that he had that came to Australia, and he took him out into country Victoria and was showing him the sights, going all through country Victoria. And as you go along, there's lots of little farms, orchards, all kinds of things like that. And they pulled over one day to a farm that out the front of the long road up to the homestead, there was what we see every day, very unusual for an Indian migrant, but what we see every day, vegetables, fruit, all kinds of things in a box at the end of this farm. And then there was an honesty box in which to put in your money if you took some apples or some pears or some vegetables. Now, this Indian man was absolutely shocked. He had never seen anything like this before in his life. And he turns to his friend and says, if this was in India, fruit and vegetables at the side of the road, not only would they steal all the fruits and all the vegetables, but they would take all the money as well and maybe even raid the farm and take everything from there as well. How can you have an honesty box where people take things and then actually choose to pay for them before they leave? And this really highlighted to me an incredible value we have in our Australian culture of honesty. And this is an incredibly critical core value that comes from the Bible. Because humans aren't naturally honest, aren't naturally truth tellers. But there's something that God does in the human heart that causes us to be honest. I want to encourage you today to tell yourself the truth, to tell God the truth, and to tell others the truth. We value honesty in our culture as Aussies, as people. We raise our children to tell the truth. But there is a great problem, and that's lying, being dishonest. Everything from white lies to these self-protective rationalization type lies that probably you, I know I definitely have them, we all have them, lies that we're not even really aware that we are telling ourselves. The biblical worldview is very clear on the origins of truth and honesty and the origins of lies, lies that destroy, lies that hurt, dishonesty that does damage. And I'm going to cut straight to the chase with you. You might be sitting here today. You might not be consider yourself a Christian. You may be new to this. You may have been around for a long time. If you have been, you'll probably recognize some of these scriptures. But the Bible is not backwards in saying where truth and honesty comes from and where lies come from and the destruction that they cause. Probably my favorite scripture I've chosen out for you today. I love this scripture. It's from Hebrews 6:18. It says, so God has given us both his promise and his oath. You believe that? God himself has given us, humanity, his promise and his oath. And these two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. God cannot lie. God cannot lie, not because he chooses to tell the truth. God cannot lie because he tries really hard to not lie. God cannot lie because there is no deceit in him. You can only give what you have, and God is inherently good. He couldn't lie if he tried to, if you like. I have this big fat book in my office. It's called Christian Ethics. So how do Christians ethically navigate the world and all the various things, medical things and decisions about money and government and politics? And this book is like 700 pages, goes through it all. And you find in the first few pages of this book, the foundation for Christian ethics is the perfect moral character of God. As it says on the slide there, God's perfect moral character, moral character is perfectly honest. That's who he is. All Christian ethics, all Christian morality starts with God. Unlike secular worldviews that start with the human at the center, and then we navigate our way forward to justify our preferences or what we would like our life to look like. No, the Christian life is very different. It starts with God, who is perfect, and his moral character is good. God is divinely honest. And from that flows his creation, and from that flows humanity, and from that flows things like the Ten Commandments that we find in the Old Testament. And one of the commandments is do not bear false witness, which means do not say lies about your friends and family and neighbors. Why can God say do not lie, and why do we think it's important not to lie? Because God cannot lie. Who he is, he wants us to be, because beauty and goodness and blessing and everything that's great flows from God, but also morality flows from God, and that's where we get things like lying is bad. Do you know what the core truth that God will speak to us, talking about lies and truth? The number one thing all of my children, as I've taught them to hear the voice of God, it's the first thing they've ever heard God whisper into their little hearts. It's the core truth of all the world. It's the reason that God sent Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, to the earth. The only thing that God could say to us, because he can't lie, he's not tricking us, it's, I love you. And you don't have to be a Christian to probably have heard the scripture from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, Jesus. And you heard everyone today talk about Jesus and the reason they're getting baptized. So I encourage you today, tell yourself the truth. Tell God the truth. He knows all things anyway. Tell others the truth. Honesty is something that starts just like it does with God. It starts in the heart, in the inside. It flows into our words and how we speak. Jesus himself said that the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. What's in our heart comes out of our mouth and out of our actions. Just like God, who he is in his perfect moral character, comes out of his mouth. He can only speak the truth. So where do lies come from then? Because we're all being lied to. We've all been betrayed. I know most of you have only told a little white lie out there maybe, but I've told some pretty big lies over my life. I've said some dishonest things. And sometimes it's not just what we say. Lying can also be what we do. We deceive by not talking when we should talk, by retreating when we should have stood up. That is deceit and lying and being dishonest. Well, again, Jesus, as always, is pretty straight to the truth with these kind of important things. And John records Jesus saying in chapter 8, verse 44 of his gospel, Jesus says, the devil was a murderer from the beginnings. Jesus, never backwards and going forwards, that's for sure. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar. Not only a liar, Jesus says, but the father of lies. You might remember the devil in the form of a serpent in Genesis chapter 3, lying to the first people, Adam and Eve. He is the father of lies, the author of lies. He is the one that brings destruction. The devil cannot speak truth. So there's a prevailing voice that we have in our culture, our society. You probably hear it sometimes in your head, and it's the voice of the enemy. Because just like God talks to us and speaks to us and speaks into our culture, our families, our workplaces, so there is another voice. One is only truth because God's character is true, and one is only lies because it is consistent with the devil's character. He can only lie. If you read this scripture in the NIV version of the Bible, it says that that lies are the native language of the devil. They are how he talks. And guess what the core lie, if you boil it all down, the core lies of the enemy, the core lie that we all struggle to, the core lie that the reason people got in this baptism tank today and said, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, the core lie of the enemy is that you are unlovable. You're defective. There's something wrong with you. You have no value. You're not worthy. This is the lie that every human being struggles with. At the depths of our heart, I'm not really lovable. No one really cares about me. I'm abandoned. Oh, it just got deep in here. So you're all processing that. Some of you are like, that's rubbish. Some of you are like, yeah, okay. Some of you are like, yep, I get that, because I've been down there a little bit, and man. And most of you sitting here are like, that's why I believe in Jesus, because through Jesus I found God loves me, and that counteracts, and the only thing that can deal with the lie that I'm shameful, dirty, horrible, unlovable is the fact that through Jesus Christ we know that God and what he thinks about us is that you are valuable. You can be honest. You are worthy because of the work that Jesus has done. I want to look at the story of Cain and Abel with you today. And I'm not going to read it all first. I'm going to break it down in some chunks. I'm going to look at the first people following Adam and Eve, and Cain and his story of lying to himself, lying about his brother Abel, and then lying even to God. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. It happens. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, with the Lord's help, happened four times for me, I don't know, I got four kids. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, with the Lord's help, I have produced a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, and he did not accept Cain and his gift. So Adam and Eve, the first people, if you remember the story, they disobeyed God. They didn't believe what God had said was true, and they believed the serpent who said, God's not really for you. They were skeptical, to use Scott's words this morning, about God, and they listened to the serpent. So because of their disobedience, God banishes them from his presence. Now humanity is separated from God forever. There's no way back. They're kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They've lost paradise. So they go about their lives like all of us, and they get married and have some children and raise some kids and get some small meaning out of cultivating the ground and having some children and seeing them grow up, and they're plugging away at their life as we all do, thinking, you know, hopefully our troubles of the garden and the serpent are well behind us. But guess what? Trouble finds us all out, right? Their two boys grow up, become independent, young, powerful men that can make their own decisions now. And Abel's decision is good and righteous, and he brings to the Lord his worship and says, thank you, God, for the harvest. I'm going to give you the best and the first of my lambs. Not my worst lamb, not my last lamb, once I've got plenty of things to feed myself and I've got wealth. Because you remember back in agricultural cultures, wealth was in how many livestock you had. He said, no, I'm going to give you the best and the firstborn up front and honor you, God, with my worship. And God accepts his sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, says, I will give you a minimal amount of my crops because I'm not really sure about this whole God thing. I need to keep back some for my family. I've got to feed my family. I won't give you my first and I won't give you my best. So God does not accept his offering. Now, Cain is not happy, as we are about to find out. And let's pick it up in verse 5. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." Verse 8. One day Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. How do you kill your brother? Now, this is a morbid story, a violent story, but you might be able to think of murder, killing today in a more metaphorical sense. This is something we've largely wiped out of our modern day culture, thank God. But we still murder with our words. We still murder with our friendships. We betray one another. We step on each other. We have many, many problems in our culture. Where does it all begin? Well, Cain is offended at God. His anger doesn't go directly towards his brother Abel first. It goes towards God first. He's offended with God because God didn't play along to Cain's act of worship. God didn't want to fit with the program. God wants us to fit with his program because he knows what's best. God, in his incredible grace, however, even though Cain is angry, offended, withdraws his heart, pulls away from God, doesn't want to know about him anymore, God comes to him in grace and mercy and says, "Look, let me help you." Have you ever had God come to you like this before? You know you've kind of turned your back on him. You know you're kind of trying to do it on your own. But God comes and he says, "Look, let me tell you about sin." This is actually the first mention of sin in the Bible. We often think of Genesis 3 and the fall, but there's no mention of sin in Genesis 3. The first time it's mentioned is right here. And he says, "Look, let me tell you about sin. It's this horrible disease that infects all of humanity and the world and the environment and everything. And it's everything that is not me. That's what sin is." And God's trying to communicate this to Cain. And what sin does is it comes and it crouches near you. It doesn't have you, but it tempts you. And it offers you a way that is your own way. And sin, yeah, it feels good momentarily. It's nice to be depressed. It's nice to feel the victim. It's nice to blame God. It's nice to start building this evidence against your brother Abel. Isn't it nice when someone doesn't treat us quite right, and we can just sit at home and just ruminate, and they've got all this evidence, and they do this, and oh, they do that, and they wear those shoes, and like all this horrible stuff. And we begin to gather all this evidence because we want to feel like the victim. It's one of the most enjoyable human emotions you can have, is to be the victim, to feel wronged. It actually feels a little bit nice sometimes to feel like that. But also there's a sin element. And God in his goodness says to Cain, "Hey, this is crouching at the door. Don't let it master you. Because when sin masters you, for a moment you might feel good. You might be able to do what you want. You might be able to rationalize your murder of your brother. But in the long run, it's going to be bad. Follow my way, the way of truth. Be an honest man as I am an honest man." But Cain chooses his own path. And he allows sin to come in. And he justifies and rationalizes his actions towards his brother Abel, and it ends in murder. To be able to murder his brother, Cain first has to lie to himself about God, about his sacrifice, about his crops. That allows him to lie about his brother Abel, to build a story of why. I mean, to murder your brother, you've got to build a pretty big story in your head. You've got to be pretty angry. You've got to come up with a lot of evidence to follow through on an act like that. But ultimately, Cain has to lie to God, and that's what he does. In verse 9, afterward, the Lord inquires of Cain, asks Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out from the ground to me because of the great injustice. Innocent blood has been shed." But Cain lies to God. Could you imagine? He pretends he doesn't know. He lies by playing innocent. He doesn't lie only with his mouth, but he also lies with his actions. I don't know about my brother. He's sarcastic towards God. Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my job to know where Abel is all the time? His pride is intoxicating, isn't it? It's taken him over. He justifies to himself. He justifies lies about his brother Abel. And then he's able to then lie to God. You know, humans have an infinite capacity for lying to ourselves, for self-rationalization. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but we have an incredible ability to tell ourselves a story about the world, about people, about our situation, about our context. We have an infinite capacity. We could go forever and ever and ever telling ourselves the story that we would like to know. We fill our lives and our minds and even our friendships with excuses and explanations and gossip and reasons why we can't and reasons why we're not. We act as if we're not free when we're actually free. We act as if we can't when we could just take responsibility. We act as if people not seeing things the way we are seeing it is somehow some horrible villain that's putting handcuffs around us and restricting us from moving at all. We lie to cover over our other lies. Rather than take responsibility, we'd often rather retreat and not do difficult things or have uncomfortable conversations. We justify in order to protect ourselves. We're very fragile when it comes down to it all. And we use self-rationalization to deal with these things. It's a way of lying to ourselves. And it's funny, because people are depressed, and people are lonely, and people are stuck in divorce, and people do difficult, horrible things to each other. People struggle with addictions. All these things go on. Yet no one really wants to be honest with themselves. No one attributes some of these things like depression and anxiety and self-harm and divorce and breakdown of families and addictions. No one ever says, well, could you just take some responsibility for your life? Could you just get some truth in your life? You know, God tries to come to us often like he did with Cain and says, hey, this is crouching at the door. Don't go this way. It's going to lead to depression and anxiety and problems and issues and breakdown. Be an honest person. Speak the truth. Lean on me, God is saying to Cain. So God continues with Cain. And in verse 11, he delivers him a punishment, just like his parents, Adam and Eve, did. He did in chapter 3, Genesis 3, the one before. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you. No matter how hard you work, from now on you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. Cain replied to the Lord, my punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord replied, no, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain now spends his life as a homeless wanderer, a drifter, a vagabond, the fate of many who reject God, or many who are dishonest before a perfect God. As humans, when we reject God's way, we often feel banished from all that is good, like we're drifting without a purpose, like we're separated from wisdom and how to navigate life. We become like a spiritual drifter or vagabond, a homeless wanderer. This all began with Cain not following the way of God. He didn't bring the sacrifice that was expected. He brought his worst rather than bringing his best to God. He didn't respond to God's love and grace, trying to help him through his sin. And then it ended in murdering his brother because he didn't deal with the lies that were in his own heart. You may remember that Adam and Eve, his parents, were also punished and separated from God. But despite the fact that they were naked and now ashamed of who they were, they felt unlovable. They felt ashamed of their nakedness. God, in his grace, killed animals and made coverings for them so that they had clothes as he sent them out of the garden. And again, God comes through for Cain, although he must punish him because God is morally perfect, which means he's not only all loving and merciful, but he's also just and holy. So he must allow Cain to suffer the consequences of his own decisions. But in doing that, God, in his grace and mercy, shows us that he marks us for protection. That even though we go our own way and make so many errors, God always marks us. He covers Adam and Eve, his nakedness with clothes, and he covers Cain with a mark. And it's talked about this later in Genesis. Cain becomes famous for this mark, that nobody could kill him. Nobody could touch him. The whole world knew that Cain was God's protected one. Humanity has Cain's same problem. We lie to God, we lie to self, we lie to others. I think I've got that on the next slide. As I said before, I've got four children. Some of you have got children here, grandchildren. Did you notice that they began lying really young? Did anyone notice that with their children? Like, I kind of thought my children would be born telling the truth. They're not born telling the truth. They're born lying through their teeth. My daughter Eva, who's 11 now, she was like a classic for like getting talcum powder or yogurt or something like that when she was 3 and 4, and she'd just like smudge it into the carpet and throw it all around, and you'd walk into a bedroom and you'd just find talcum powder like everywhere, and her like laying on the ground doing snow angels in the talcum powder. She was one of those kinds of kids. And she'd be there laying covered in white powder, and you'd say, Eva, did you do this? No. Are you sure? It's all over you and you're like smiley making snow angels. No, I didn't do that. I don't know about anything about that. My son Jed gets in the car. He's in grade 2. How's your day at school, buddy? Oh, yeah, good. How'd you go? Who'd you play with? Normal questions like, who'd you play with at lunchtime? What'd you study today? What did you do? Did you get in trouble? No, great day. Yeah, awesome day. 5 minutes later, ding, email from the teacher. Jed was in a fight today. Jed, you just told me you had a great day. Your teacher just told us you're in a fight today and you had to sit out the last 2 periods at school. Oh, really? I don't remember that. It was like half an hour before you got in the car. Oh, yeah, I think so. But that kid, he hit me. It wasn't me. You don't understand, Mum. Like, this happened and that happened, and then I accidentally hit him in the nose, but it was... Kids are born lying. It's in us from birth. We like to think we're all born good, and secular humanism will say to you, yeah, people are born good. It's just social constructs, and it's governments, and it's, you know, we just need more education and then people will all be good. The Christian message is very different. No, we're born in sin and lying is natural to us. Lying to protect ourselves, rationalizing to make a story for ourselves so we can get through another day. That's how humans operate. We all have Cain's problem. But like Cain, we have all been marked. This is a powerful thing. We have all been marked by God. We've all been destined by God to know him. Whether you're a Christian or not, God has put a mark on you, a sense of protection to keep you safe. I know when I talk to ones like Scott or Olivia who got baptized today, they always say things like, man, I never realized, but throughout all my life, now that I look back, I can see the hand of God. I can see where I was protected. I could see where I could have gone off there, but I think that was God actually was bringing me back. I can see how God has brought everything down. I was marked and he brought me to this place where finally I accepted him and believed in him and believed in Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus means to exchange our dishonest and deceitful nature for the perfectly truthful nature of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. You are marked until that day that you realize you are marked by God and you realize my nature is not perfect. I've been lying to my parents since I was 4 or 5. You will all remember your first lie when you're a teenager. That first time you snuck out, that first time you told that big fat lie to your parents, it's just natural, isn't it? We think our way is better, and it's part of us becoming independent. We start lying to our parents. Some of you were really bad, some of you did a little bit, but we all, as part of our journey to adulthood, go through a period of lying, thinking we can get away with it. Humanity also has Abel's problem. And this is something you may be more comfortable with identifying than Cain's problem. We don't like Cain's problem. Like, I just called you a liar, basically. This isn't, you know, it's not the nicest thing. But this is a Christian message. We need Jesus who tells the truth. We all also have Abel's problem. We can go to the next slide. We've been betrayed by dishonest people. And we like to identify with this one more than the first one, but I would propose to you that they're equal and both as much of a problem. You can probably rationalize one away better than the other, but both of them are problems that we struggle with. We've been betrayed by dishonest people. I had to pick up on what Olivia said today about a mediator. You might have noticed when she spoke in her baptism video, she said, "I found Jesus, I found the mediator." The mediator that stands between God and Olivia is Jesus Christ. And here it is in this scripture, Hebrews 12:24. You have come to Jesus, the mediator. Everyone say mediator. The mediator of a new covenant. A covenant means relationship, so a new type of relationship. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, we are all like Abel. We've been betrayed. We've been deceived. We've been led down the garden path by someone and then found out that we were wronged. We've been cut down in a field like Abel when we weren't expecting it. We've been innocently, blood has been shed, metaphorically. You've had moments. We've been caught out, been left to die alone. We've had our brothers, our closest people to us, not treat us how we should be treated. This is sin. Causes decay throughout all of human society. It always has. But Jesus comes as a mediator. And the writer of Hebrews picks up on this Genesis 4 story from the beginning of time about Cain and Abel. And he says to us, to help us understand this new relationship you can have with God. See, there's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. An old type relationship, which was like the one Cain and Abel had, where Cain did wrong, so he's banished from God's presence. And then there's a new covenant or a new relationship that happened when Jesus died and rose again on the cross. We now live in this new era of connectedness to God. You couldn't be connected to God before because of the lying and the deceit and dishonesty. But when Jesus came, he spoke a better word than the blood of Abel. You know what this means? This is amazing. This is so powerful. And we might end on this morning. Abel's word was pretty strong. Abel's story was very convincing. I was murdered by my brother who I trusted because I worshipped God in the right way and he didn't. That's a pretty big injustice there. I went out into the field trusting my brother and he literally stabbed me in the back. It's a pretty hard story to one-up Abel. To say, I've got a worse life, I've been through a difficult thing. Maybe some of you, and I know people go through some really hard stuff, maybe your story is up there with Abel's story. But nobody has the story of Jesus Christ. It's a better word. It's a better story. It trumps even the greatest injustice. The Son of God, who was God, came from heaven to earth, perfect. Because God is morally perfect and cannot lie. So Jesus came. Is God perfect? Lived a perfect life. The only one who actually nailed it properly in this world. We're all trying to nail it, but Jesus nailed it. But not in the way we think. It's weird. It's like, oh, he wasn't powerful. He didn't have money. He didn't really have connections. He wasn't from a great family. But he lived the perfect life as a human, but as God. And then he was brutally stabbed in the back. betrayed, not only by his own people, the Jews. He was betrayed by Rome. He was betrayed by his best friends, his disciples. Everyone abandoned him at the end. Well, almost everybody. And he bled and he died and he shed his blood because God loves you and because you are lovable. And that's why his blood and his word, his truth words, not a lie, it's not a fantasy. You don't have to be skeptical about it anymore, Scott. It's true. He looks at you and he offers you his best, which is Jesus Christ. And the word from Jesus Christ, which is a better story than the story of Abel's injustice or better than your story of injustice. Jesus went through the ultimate injustice so that any injustice that you experience doesn't have to destroy you anymore. And any injustice you have experienced can be healed in Jesus Christ. That's the message of Christianity. That's the message of the gospel. Whether you're Cain, the liar, the destroyer, the murderer, or whether you're Abel, the innocent one whose blood was shed, Jesus has made a way for you to not be banished anymore, to not be just marked out there like a drifter, a wanderer with no purpose anymore, but to come back to God through this mediator, the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. Why do we lie? We just can jump to that slide as we finish, and then I want to pray for you this morning. Why do we lie? We lie to protect a lie. It's that deep lie on the inside of us that we're not lovable. God says to us, I love you. That's the core truth of Christianity and of the Bible. Satan, or maybe even ourselves, we say to ourselves, I'm not lovable. For me, this wasn't something I battled with in the sense of, oh, I have a bad self-image or people don't like me. I always felt okay in that space. My struggle of being unlovable was more the fact that I did a lot. I tried a lot. I performed. I performed on the sports field. I performed in my career. I performed at university. I performed in my family. I wasn't the kind of guy that was like, oh, I'm a victim and life's hard. I was actually really good with taking responsibility and getting things done. We tend to fall one way or the other. But even being a get up and get things done kind of person, even take life by the scruff of the neck kind of attitude I had, I found I eventually ran out of energy. I didn't have enough energy to keep going. I didn't have enough intelligence to keep going. Eventually, I ran out of steam because my unlovable, what I came to realize was that my unlovable was that I can't just keep doing it. I'm loved if I do. I'm loved if I performed. My unlovable was the fact that I needed to keep going and build money, breakthroughs, education, goals in the soccer club, what all these things that I did, and all these things that I did pretty well, but it was all about building on top of this foundation of, I'm not really sure if I'm okay. It's a very common man problem. Most men are very insecure deep down. We don't like to think of love and lovey-dovey stuff, but think of it in the sense of security, how secure, how assured you are. And men build it with muscles and gym and work and money and a trophy wife or whatever it is. And I did that until I realized, and I was a Christian, and I was probably a pastor at the time when I came to realize this at a deeper level. I had to confront the fact, and I have to confront it over and over again. And you, as you follow Jesus, will have to confront this over and over and again. There's a voice that will say you're not lovable. Yourself even will say you're horrible. Why did you do that? You idiot. You go home from a party. You're like, oh, I sounded stupid. Why did I wear that dress? Oh my goodness. They're going to think I'm ridiculous. It's this voice of self-loathing and negativity. But if you have Jesus in your heart, then that voice will get quieter and quieter and quieter as you grow closer and closer to God. Because the only thing that God is saying to you is, I love you. And if you're not a Christian following Jesus, then this is the first and the best thing that you hear from God is that he loves you. He cares about you. He's for you. He's marked you to come to him. He wants you to have a better life. It doesn't matter if you've even murdered your own brother. God has a way back to life and freedom and hope. You don't need to protect that deep, deep lie anymore. Oh, I'm defective. There's something wrong with me. I just hide back here. You have to hide at home. You have to hide behind your job. You have to hide behind your clothes. You have to hide behind anything anymore. Remember Adam and Eve when they sinned and then they realized they were naked, and from then on it was all about hiding. They hid from God in the garden. God had to say, "Where are you, Adam and Eve?" That's what lying does. And we're much more, you know, better these days than Adam and Eve at building a picture of we're not really hiding from God and we're okay and we're not shameful. But deep, deep down, if you can be honest with yourself, there's a root problem there that only Jesus Christ can fix. And if you have allowed Jesus into your life, then it's a continual growing into the love of God. And that just sets you free. You don't have to worry about the clothes or the position or the power or the bank account anymore. You can just be free to love God. He's free to love you, and he can lead you into a life of freedom. And that allows you to just tell the truth. You can tell the truth to yourself. You can tell the truth about your brother or your friends. And then you can tell the truth to God. You don't have to be that crazy person anymore who thinks that God can't see and lives your life as if God doesn't know the very motives of your heart. You can just be honest before God because he sees it all anyway. Can we just stand up this morning?